Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's open up to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 tonight, we are going to be looking at our last message in this series in Proverbs. And admittedly, tonight's message might be described as a little on the odd side or different because we're going to be looking at something in Scripture that maybe we've never thought of quite this way before. To set it up, let's take our minds back to the days when there was a couple of actors that we all knew, a fellow by the name of Adam West and Burt Ward, better known as Batman and Robin. Who could have forget how awful those 120 episodes were? The acting was terrible. The humor was corny. The dialogue was as stilted and punctuated with biff and pow and zing and all those kinds of things. And yet you could hardly wait to get home tomorrow to find out what's going to happen to the dynamic duo. Same and same. There you go. On the series, Frank Gorshin played the Riddler. One of the things that he would say in that goofy sort of way was this. He would say, "Riddle me this, riddle me that," before he would give his riddle. You say, what does that have to do with the message tonight? Hope I got your curiosity piqued, because it is something that we see in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 1, where we began this series many messages ago, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And then verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Dark sayings is one word in the Hebrew, and it's a word that means riddles. Proverbs is full of dark sayings. It's full of riddles. One of the last chapters, Proverbs chapter 30, if you turn there, and maybe just put a marker here because we are going to be in Proverbs 30 covering this chapter this evening. We look at a fellow who is identified as Agur, the son of Jacob. And he is going to share several different riddles. Starting in chapter 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukel. Surely I am come brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Agur lets it be known that he doesn't understand these riddles, these things that he is getting ready to expound on, but at the same time, he also doesn't question God. He recognizes that he isn't the one that established this earth. He's not the one that put the waters into their places. He's not the one that ascends and descends from heaven. He says, these are things far beyond me, but it doesn't stop us from considering the fact that there are a lot of riddles to be known. As we look at chapter 30 tonight, we're going to begin looking at something called generational riddles. Generational riddles, starting in verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. We hit on this a couple of weeks ago. The first riddle is kids cursing their parents. This is nothing new. As we took a look at this last time, we weren't understanding this from the standpoint that they're saying bad words to their parents, actually cussing their parents out, but rather cursing their parents instead of blessing their parents. And we saw a number of ways that this could be done. I think this is something that we see escalating in our culture today. And it's prophesied. In 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." Have kids always been disobedient to parents? Of course. You can find the example in Scripture. That's nothing new. But what we see is that in the last days, these things are going to escalate. These things are going to become more and more prominent. They're going to become the norm. I would think that if you could go back several generations ago, that a disobedient and unruly child and a child that did not bless their parents would be something that was an oddity. not the normal. And today it seems to be just the opposite. It's the normal. And when you find that child that blesses their parents, that's the oddity. But what a blessing that is. Some of you are going to kind of poo-poo this notion, and you're going to say it's something that's old-fashioned and an old-fashioned way of thinking. But I think historically we can trace something that helped to usher in this time period that we are in. And it's the rock and roll industry. If you go to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame's website, if you look up on any kind of an online encyclopedia, and you study out the beginnings of rock and roll, rock and roll was something that was brought about as a genre of music that self-proclaims to be a rebellion-based, motivated style. Before you knew it, you had a generation that was rising up and they wanted to stick it to the man and they wanted to question everything. And yet it's also a nation where this has become something more and more prominent. Do you realize that there are nations, and by the way, not that I would by any means pat the Muslim religion on the back, do you realize that the rock and roll music is something that's not allowed in Muslims' religion? Because they know the dangers that that poses to the destruction of their families, and they are very family-oriented. If you consider other cultures across this land, there are places where that music genre is not allowed because they know the damage that it's caused, and all they have to do is look into the United States of America and to see that historical path that's been taken. Today, just read the riveting court and police logs in the Bryan Times. And notice how many times the police are called to a home to do something about an unruly child. It's absolutely embarrassing. Our court logs, and to see how many times the things like that, it's disgraceful. And though it is prophesied, we still scratch our head and we wonder, why is it that the disrespect of parents and parental authority is growing so dramatically? In Proverbs 30, verse 17, those who would give in to that, there's a warning here, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. For every young person that is here tonight, and I would hope that this isn't even necessary to say in the house of the Lord, for every young person that is here tonight, you had better respect your parents. You had better obey them. You had better bless them and not live a life that curses them. Because if you do not, there is a judgment to that child. And if you don't believe it, go ahead, dare God. Dare Him. You won't win. You won't win. You know, the Bible talks about that place of parental blessing, and it's a place where so long as a child remains in that circle of obeying and honoring. And there's lots of freedom that's in that circle. I know a lot of times as kids growing up, we thought there was no freedom. Oh, I got a bunch of rules and blah, 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 and all these restrictions. And that's because all you heard is were the things you couldn't do rather than focusing on the things you could do. But so long as you stayed in that bubble of blessing, things went well. But the moment that you decided to step outside of that bubble of blessing, you removed yourself from a place where mom and dad could do their job. You removed yourself from a place where God could bless you. This is a riddle. Doesn't make sense. Why would you not want to be in a place where God can bless you? It's a generational riddle. Here's another one back in Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Look at chapter 21 and verse 2. Chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Second generational riddle is the people who can't see the error of their ways. You know, headstrong people, that's nothing new. But doesn't it seem like there's more and more headstrong people? That you just can't reason with them? They won't listen to logic? And you can present the facts as plainly and bluntly in their face. And yet it's like they don't see it, they don't hear it, they don't understand it. People who can't see the error of their ways are also walking a very dangerous road. But that's another generational problem. Chapter 30, verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Pride and arrogance. Humility is not something deemed a virtue in our society. Pride, self-promotion, selling yourself, those are the things that are heralded. You go for a job interview, and one of the questions you will probably be asked these days, what can you do for this company? What can you bring to this company? And they're expecting you to sell yourself. If you look at that individual and say, you know, to be honest with you, I really don't know. But I will tell you this, I will work hard for you. I'll give you 110%. You can trust me. A lot of times that's not enough. Oh, that person, they really don't know what they've got to offer. Why would we want them in our company if they don't know who they are? And yet as Christians, we're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to allow God to promote us, to move us along. And yet our world says you got to move yourself. That's a riddle. Verse 14 says, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Unmerciful people. You would just think that it would be common decency to be merciful to others, but obviously it isn't. These are generations of people. That's a riddle. Why in the world are people like this? Let's move on to the next set of riddles, and I call these the satisfaction riddles. The satisfaction riddles, using that rock and roll analogy. Wasn't it Mick Jagger's who complained in a song, I can't get no satisfaction? Well, not that I'm promoting that by any stretch of the imagination, but look at what it says here in chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things, say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Five things never get filled. They never get satisfied. The blood-sucking leech, graves, barren wombs, the earth being full of water, consuming fires. They're never satisfied. They want more. They want more, and they don't get it. You know, Christians, tonight, you and I, we have so much, don't we? God has abundantly blessed our lives. Every one of us sitting here tonight, we can say we are a blessed people. And yet, it's probably true in some of our lives, maybe in a lot of our lives, we're just never satisfied. We're just never satisfied. We've always got to have just a little bit more. We've always got to have the next bigger and better. We've always got to have the latest and greatest gadgets. We're just never satisfied. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Haven't we seen God do that in our lives? When we are faithful to bless Him with the first of our increase, doesn't He turn around and bless us abundantly? Look at chapter 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. God promises His blessing, and yet we go about life trying to find satisfaction in all sorts of other ways. Solomon writes something in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Just a few pages to your right here. In Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, how sad and how disappointing that this man who had been given so much did not find satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. The dissatisfaction that comes from things. We have used a phrase that I think is wrong. I think we need to rewrite the phrase. The phrase is, money can't buy happiness. You know that's a lie. Money can buy you happiness. Money can't keep you happy. That's how the phrase needs to change. If money can't buy you happiness, then people would not try to fill the emptiness and the dissatisfaction of their life with everything that's new and great and, you know, the newest, latest, greatest fad that's come along. They wouldn't keep going to those things because they'll go to them because it makes them happy for a little bit. But money can't keep you happy with the things you buy. I think we come into this world with an intentionally God-placed emptiness, a hole that needs to be filled. As Christians tonight, we know who filled that hole. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the satisfaction we ever need should be found in Christ. Not in the things we can buy. Not in the places we can go, not in the fancy restaurants we could eat in, not in the nice cars we drive or the nice homes we live in. Our satisfaction's got to be found in Christ. Do you know, tonight, your satisfaction isn't even supposed to be found in the person you married. I know, bummer, right? But that's not where our satisfaction's supposed to be found. It's supposed to be found in Jesus. So here you have some riddles that deal with satisfaction. Now, let's take a look at some riddles in nature. Some riddles in nature. I like planets, I like channels like Animal Planet and Nat Geo Wild, things like that. While I don't believe the evolutionary conclusions by any stretch that they come to, I do enjoy watching the animals and seeing the things that they do. I'm a person, I love the zoo. I have never outgrown the zoo, and I just totally understand it. I mean, it's like, this is a neat riddle. This and as I sit there, I can understand some of the things that God made and why He did it. And I like that. If you go to the zoo, let me just share with you some of my fascinations. I love going into the aquariums. Let's face it, in the United States of America, our fish are ugly. Tasty, but ugly. It's not real pretty. Now, I know some of you fishermen, you're thinking, oh, a beautiful walleye on the end of that hook. A big bass, catfish, whatever, you think that's gorgeous. When I'm thinking beauty, I'm thinking aesthetic beauty. Not you're thinking what it's going to taste like after you've battered and fried it. And I agree with you, it is good. But you go into other countries and you see some of the fish that they've got, and comical looking fish and brightly colored fish and the just some of the oddest things you could imagine, but they are incredible to look at. Those colors are amazing. You say, why in the world, God, did you give us ugly fish and they got all the pretty ones? You ever stop and think that where some of the most beautiful fish are located are the places that are most absent of the presentation of the gospel? And yet God puts the most beautiful of His creation of the fish world for them to see as a way for them to notice. We don't need pretty fish. We just want them to taste good. That's all we need. We are saturated with the gospel. Why do we need beautiful fish? But those places where they're at, wow, do they need that brilliance, brilliant, beautiful display of the gospel. Giraffes, I love giraffes. That is my second favorite animal. Love to watch them. There's a Kalamazoo Zoo. You can go there and you can feed the giraffes. And you can go up this long thing to walk up to where it gets you about head level with them things. And just those big, huge brown eyes. They're just gorgeous eyes. And them little knobby doohickeys on top. It looks like Martians, you know. And then you get to feed them and that gigantic purple tongue comes out and gets a hold of that. And then to think of that amazing neck on them things. Wow. What an architectural creation. And to think of all that just going down all them long vertebrae. Just, I love that. But the chimpanzees and the gorillas have got to be my favorite. I could sit and watch them things all day long. They fascinate me. Absolutely interesting. On my bucket list, one of the things I want to do is go to some primate preserve somewhere and get to spend a few days just working with the primates. I would love that. Love those animals. Isn't it interesting how God created something that has such human characteristics and yet is anything but human? It is not our evolutionary beginning. It is not something that has any part to do with us. And yet it's almost like God said He knew in advance how dumb people were going to be. And so He thought, okay, here we go. And He just threw that one in almost to mock us, you think. Because He knew where people were going to go with this. And are you going to believe the stupidity that we evolved somehow from chimpanzees? Or are you going to believe that an almighty God creator made us? And I love watching them animals. You know, God is the one who created the first zoo and He put it in the Garden of Eden. And it was a walk-through petting zoo. And that was really nice of Him because we got to pet all the animals. Well, not us. Adam and Eve messed that one up for us. Because I'd love to go to a zoo and walk in with the lions and the tigers and the bears. Oh my. I would love to swim with a polar bear. I'd love to, when they're curled up on that block of ice, I want to crawl right up on their belly and just snuggle and cuddle with them. I would be lunch if I tried that. I would love that. And Adam and Eve, you know they messed that up. But there was one other point in history where God created a little, I believe, really a special dispensation. And it was with that floating zoo. God had to have done something to have tamed them animals so that all those species could have got along together on that ark for all that amount of time and with all those people. There had to have been some sort of a taming of them to some degree so they could all get along. Wow, that would have been fun to have been on the floating zoo. A lot better than being on the outside of the floating zoo, but that would have been fun. Take a look at God's wise animals that He uses. Chapter 30, verse 24. And there's a reason why the Lord used these. In chapter 30, verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So the first thing that the Lord draws our attention to are the ants. We've talked about them a few times as we've gone through Proverbs. Something that's insignificant, something that we step on, something that we don't like, but God says, wait a minute, think about them. Think about them. I didn't just create them as a pest. That's how we look at it. He says, I created them for an example. They're an example of those that would plan ahead. And it's a riddle that this teeny tiny little bug knows enough to plan ahead. But many of us have no clue what it means to plan ahead. And how many people in our world today don't give a consideration to the eternity of their soul and they never plan ahead. The next one here is found in verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. Conies, they're rock badgers. Look that, I had no idea what one looked like. Go home and Google a rock badger. A cute little animal. I don't know if you'd want it in your house or anything. I don't think it's that kind of a domesticatable animal, but cute little thing. They're an animal that's fairly small and pretty defenseless. And yet God put it within them to build their homes in the rocks. And you'll see how they will find this place where they'll just pull out enough rocks so that they can get in there and be safe. They know how to make wise choices. They hide themselves in the rocks. There's an awful lot of people that don't know how to make wise choices, even Christians. And God says, look to these little things. They know how to do that. Proverbs 30, verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. So the locusts are a lesson to us about working together. What's the riddle? Christians are told repeatedly that we're supposed to do that, that we are to work in unity. Not a unity that is at the expense of the gospel message or at the expense of doctrinal purity. But we are told that we are supposed to be working together. We are to have the mind of Christ, and we are to be working together with that mind of Christ. Yet it seems that Christianity doesn't even meet the ideal of the locust, much less, why would we expect that in the world? We see more times than not, people want to do their own thing. They want to set their own trail. If nobody follows me, well, that's fine. But that's kind of how we live. And then chapter 30, verse 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Some of you are arachnophobes. You're afraid of spiders. A little tiny spider will come crawling around, and I bet you we could move out, empty some pews here in a heartbeat with just a little spider. You'll do everything that you can to get rid of them. Kill as many as possible by stomping and squishing them. Sprays and pesticides and professional people and those little sticky traps and things like that. You'll do everything you can to get rid of them. But you know what? You can't get rid of them, can you? And what's kind of neat here is to see that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're the lowest person on the planet or a king. Everybody's got spiders. There's spiders in the walls of your home. I'm just saying that because I know some of you that creeps you out to even think it. They're all over the place. You can't get rid of them. They're a reminder of perseverance. They don't give up. You know what a neat picture for Christianity. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't be afraid to go into the king's palace or into the lowest of places. But persevere. Now, Agur is going to switch, and we're going to close with this tonight. He's going to switch to what we would call the majestic animals. First of all, chapter 30, verse 31, or excuse me, verse 30. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. The lion. The lion is lifted up for its strength and its fearlessness. You know, Christians, this does not present a riddle to us, but it does present a riddle to the lost world. The riddle is this: why can't we destroy Christianity? Why can't we destroy the Bible? Why can't we destroy it? For centuries, man has tried to destroy it. They can't. You want to know why? Keep your marker here and go to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are some awesome verses, aren't they? No matter what we face, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No matter what we face, nothing can stamp out Christianity. Nothing can stamp out the witness of true Christians. Nothing. The boldness, the fierceness of a lion, something that God has given to us by His Holy Spirit, so that we do persevere, so that we are more than conquerors through Christ. The next ones that we find here in Proverbs 30. The next ones that we find are verse 31, a greyhound, and then a he-goat also. It's kind of different. And that one, as I studied that, quite honestly, that was a riddle to me. I'm trying to think why in the world they're mentioning a greyhound and a goat. Now, I like them, I guess, enough. Especially more of the goat. Somebody in Bryan, I don't know who it is, has a greyhound. You see him walking that dog all the time. And I think, I'm sorry, if you're a greyhound lover, close your ears. I'm thinking that's got to be one of the ugliest dogs I've ever seen. I see that thing being walked down the road and it looks like somebody shut its head in the car doors. And pfft, you know, it's just it's the goofiest looking thing. I'm like, I wouldn't walk that thing in public. I'd wait at least till dark. Sorry if I offended anybody. I'm terribly sorry. If you know who it is, don't you dare tell them. I said that. But I'm thinking a greyhound. Okay, that's odd. But then a male goat. And I kind of like the tenacity of the goat. You know, they're a bull-headed animal. They don't give up. As I was studying this, though, the word greyhound. The word greyhound is found only here in the book of Proverbs out of all the Bible. The word that's translated greyhound. And what the word means is slender with loins girded. Slender with loins girded. The greyhound, as far as the dog itself goes, it is a fast dog. And it gets up and it can move. But slender with loins girded should take us back to what we studied on Wednesday night, where the Bible tells us that as our spiritual armor, we are to have our loins girt about with truth. And the idea is that we are to be ready at all times to be on the move with speed and agility to be able to share God's Word. And then to put the goat here in the same passage is a reminder of how strong and tenacious that we have to be as we share the gospel. The last one is not a man, or excuse me, it's not an animal, but is a man, and it says a king. The last part of verse 31, and a king against whom there is no rising up. Very majestic. God's creation is a riddle. It's a mystery as to why He did what He did. And a lot of it we can't figure out, but some of it we can at least speculate and make some pretty sound possible conclusions. As we looked at this tonight, these riddles, I think what this challenged me with is that as a Christian, I have so many ways that God's given me to be able to share Christ with others than just the ways that I normally do it. You say, well, what's wrong with the ways that you do it? Nothing. Provided that individual that you are sharing with at least has some sort of a background where they know the Bible and even believe the Bible. But folks, we're living in a world today where fewer and fewer people believe the Bible. Fewer and fewer people believe that the Bible is truth. You say, well, how in the world then can I witness to them? If I can't share with them Bible verses, how can I witness to them? Study this passage. Show them the riddles that God made. And tell them, say, you explain this. How do you explain this? They can't. They can try all sorts of evolutionary tactics and things like that, but you cannot tell me that evolution can explain these riddles. These are things that only God can explain. And when the author of these riddles enters into their heart, they begin to have an understanding of what He was trying to get across. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His glory. We have got so many ways, Christians, to witness. We need to take use of those ways. But as we conclude this study of the book of Proverbs, I challenge you tonight, be a student of the book of Proverbs. Be a student of that book. If you read nothing else in this next year of man's writings, you don't read any self-help books, you don't read any preacher's books, you don't read anything else, but you read and you study and you understand what Proverbs is saying, you'll be a better person. You'll be a better person. You'll be better equipped for what life's going to throw at you. I challenge you to do that. Perhaps tonight you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior. And I just challenge you. If you're at that point where you say, well, I just don't know if I believe all this stuff that the Bible says, then I challenge you, look at God's nature. Look at what God created. Look at the things that are just as obvious to everybody as they can be. And ask yourself, who could have done this? This required a master designer, a master creator. Who else could have done this but God? And if God could make something so miraculous and majestic, think what God could make of your life if you just trust His Son, Jesus, as Savior. Tonight, Jesus Christ created you and I. He created us with that emptiness that would desire to know Him that only He could fill. Lost person, Jesus died for you on a cross, taking your sins. He was placed in the tomb and He arose again from the grave. And tonight He wants to save your soul. Why wouldn't you give in to Him? He's calling at your heart's door. He's begging you. Why would you tell Him no? Let tonight be the night that you'd let Jesus come into your heart. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, so much for Your Word, for the truths, for the opportunities that we have to be a witness for You. As Christians tonight, may we be committed to even using these riddles as an opportunity to share Christ. For that one that might be here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, You know who they are. Lord, I don't. Nobody else does. But You know and they know. And Lord, we just ask You that this would be the night that they'd stop resisting and that they'd surrender to You. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus.